One more celebration we want to lift up today as United Methodists is that this is Heritage Sunday, Heritage Day, and it's a time in which we remember and lift up the legacy that we carry and that we follow as United Methodists. When John Wesley and his friends and compatriots started this movement of practical theology and the ways that we are to live out our faith, that we believe out loud, that we believe outside with our hands and with our hearts and with our lives. And so we carry that with us as the current, as First United Methodist Church. It's also great to remember this after a general conference that took place not too long ago, in which we were able to celebrate and affirm people in their identities, their sacramental authority, that we are possibly opening a relationship with communion with the Episcopal Church. So it was a lot of celebration. And so we take that part as our heritage and then look to the future. And so again, this is part of why we've been looking at this sermon series. Jeremy was not wrong when he wanted to say means of grace, because that is what we're talking about, using the means of grace that Wesley taught. How do we do this faith thing? But also, as we were looking at it in our world, how do we look at it like a workout? Because in many ways, it is like a workout. It's just like going to the gym. We have to exercise our muscles to know how it is that we are to live out this thing that is happening within us and with all of us as we worship. So as I was thinking about my own memories of a United Methodist, I was remembering back when I was in high school attending the First United Methodist Church of Great Bend, Kansas, and we had a phenomenal pastor. His name was Reverend Dick Near, just the nicest, sweetest guy you would ever meet, and he would preach these nice, sweet, loving sermons, and I don't remember a single one of them. I mean, you know, they were nice. He was nice, and you know, it was sweet. I just don't remember anything he said. And then after my senior year, the summer that I was heading off to college, we got a new pastor. His name was Dr. Kevin Baxter. Dr. Kevin and I disagree 100% pretty much on everything. But what I can tell you is, I remember his first sermon. And part of that first sermon, I have to say, as much as I disagree with his theology, that sermon probably is part of why I'm here today. Because I can tell you what that sermon was even decades later. It was get out of your boat. And it was a sermon about Jesus, you know, going out in the boat with the disciples and saying, you guys need to come out because we have places to go. And I remember just like eating it up, because I had never really heard about what discipleship was until Dr. Kevin came into our community. Now, after that, he would preach some other stuff that I was like, I'm not so sure about that. But it did teach me something. It taught me that you can be a kind, loving person, but also say the hard things that we need to hear, because we will likely remember them. So as we're wrapping up the Gym of Grace, part of what we're talking about is the idea that we need to build this strength, because sometimes there are some hard things that we need to be equipped to be ready to live into, to proclaim, to be in the midst of, and we need the strength to be able to do that. Now, some of you might know, in order to build up a good habit, you have to do it like 20 times, you know, 20 times in a row, 20 days in a row, and that's the same as going to the gym. You have to do that for it to become a habit. So part of the question is, are we going to the gym enough? Are we exercising enough? Are we lifting enough? Are we exercising enough? Are we getting our heart going enough? And then, of course, why do all of that in the first place, especially if we don't enjoy doing it? Why do we need to build up all of these muscles? Why do we continue these workouts? Why do we continue these disciplines? Why do we continue these practices, these means of grace? Now, eventually, it might even be fun to go to the gym, especially if you don't like it at the beginning. I mean, in the beginning, it's hard, but every so often, you find that you're actually maybe looking forward to the routine, or at the very least, you have gotten used to it. We can get accustomed to that workout. We might make some friends along the way, check out how they're doing. We might even start getting comfortable with the reps that we're doing. We might even enjoy looking at ourselves in the mirror every once in a while. Nothing wrong with that. As long as in the midst of all of that, we remain focused on that goal. How are we showing the love of God to others? How are we embodying what the kingdom of God is? So as we're learning, how are we actually putting these exercises into practice? So to kind of look into this, we're going to look at a passage of 2 Timothy. I'm actually going to kind of read a little out of order, but this comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3. So this is written with the idea of Paul, whether Paul actually wrote this or not. This is the idea of Paul coming back to one of his students and kind of wrapping things up for him or them, whoever it might be, in terms of what does it mean to actually do what it is you've been learning. So it writes, "There's nothing like the written word of God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks God has for us." That's why we go to the gym. So these texts offer us a window into others who have gone to the gym before us, others who have gone along that spiritual and divine journey thousands of years before we ever entered the picture. And now here we are tapping into that heritage, not just as United Methodists, but arguably more importantly, as followers of Jesus Christ. And it is through this living document that we call Scripture, that we call the Bible, it is this living document that we see and we experience the insights of those who live the faith before us, those who strengthened their muscles, those who encountered those hardships and pushed through them and were able to share the message that we have today. Also, we need to acknowledge that sometimes they didn't perform the workout very well. Sometimes they messed up royally, no matter how strong they were. And it's important for us to remember this phrase, God breathed, because a lot of times this has been used to argue of the inerrancy of Scripture. And that may mean different things to different one of us, depending on our life circumstance. But what we do see is this recognition throughout all of Scripture, whether it's Old Testament, Hebrew Scripture, or New Testament, there is always this blending of divinity and humanity. Jeremy described it at 9:30 to the praise band as kairos. And he was talking about a kairos moment, this moment when divinity and humanity blended together. And I hope and I pray that you experience that as well. Because if we don't, this is really hard. And so we're constantly striving to look at those kairos moments, those divine and human moments where we see where God is, how we see God appearing to humanity, interacting with humanity, loving humanity, because we're called to do the same. And we're also called to try to articulate that experience when it happens. And I know that's really, really hard. I mean, have you ever tried to do that, as difficult as it can be, to try to describe that kairos moment to someone else? Or even just anything that you love that you're trying to describe to someone who may not have seen it or heard it or read it or went to it or experienced it in some way. You try to put in finite words this amazing experience that you have had. And even if you think you say it correctly, you still get these kind of weird looks. I mean, I've been getting weird looks since the end of the 9:30 service. People are looking at me like this and, you know, say, "Hey, what's going on?" And, you know, what do I say? The focus of this God-breathed sentence is not so much about how Scripture is written, but it's about how we use it. How do we live it? Because the question is, throughout this workout, when we gain this strength, these muscles, are we acting God-inspired? Are we acting God-breathed? Do we use our strength to build up or to tear down? Do we only do these workouts, do we only build these muscles because it's easy? Because it's easy to be a United Methodist, because it's easy to be a Christian, to be a disciple, to be a follower? Because the hardest thing that we may encounter, the hardest thing that we need to build strength for, came from a quote that I heard many years ago in seminary. "We would rather talk about Jesus than what Jesus talked about." Let me say that again. We would rather talk about Jesus than what Jesus talked about. Because what Jesus talked about was really hard. It was hard culturally. It was hard socially. It was hard politically. It was hard theologically. And it comes with a lot of discomfort. It comes with a lot of challenge. It comes with a lot of oddness. Because Jesus did and said some really weird things, and he said them in such a way that if Jesus was a pastor, whether he was United Methodist or not, his metrics would be horrible. Like if someone were to call Jesus pastoring a church, say, hey, how many did you have in worship today? Well, 12, kinda. And the person may have been, last week you had like 5,000 people. What happened? Well, I kind of talked about how I'm the bread of life, and you feast on me to have eternal life, and I kind of lost them. Statistically, Jesus was a horrible pastor. He was a horrible church leader. If you just look at the numbers. But we are not called to do what is easy. We are not called to do what just drives people in. We are not called to attract. What do you think of when you think of Rocky? I mean, you might think of winning, right? Rocky's a winner. Rocky's a fighter. But not to me. Rocky is a storyteller. He's a communal encourager. He's a shepherd. I think of something different about Rocky when I think of his character. For example, in the last Rocky movie, Rocky Balboa, Rocky decides to come out of retirement. I mean, I know that sounds repetitive, but this is like decades after the last time that he came out of retirement, so he's like in his 60s. And when his son hears about this, his son has tried really, really hard all of his life to get out of his dad's shadow. And now, especially as an adult, trying to make it out on his own, when he hears about Rocky coming out of retirement, he decides to talk to his dad about it. And here's what happens.
So you're nervous about the fight?
They're scared to death.
You don't look scared?
Well, you ain't supposed to.
Then you don't have to do it.
Yeah, well, I think I do.
You know, living with you, it hasn't been easy. People see me, but they think of you. Now with all this going on, this is going to be worse than ever.
It don't have to be.
No, sure it does.
Why? You got a lot going on, kid.
Well, my last name? That's the reason I got a decent job. That's the reason why people deal with me in the first place. Now I start to get a little ahead. I start to get a little something for myself. And this happens. Now I'm asking you as a favor. Not to go through with this, okay? This is only going to end up bad for you, and it's going to end up bad for me.
You think I'm hurting you?
Yeah, in a way you are.
It's the last thing I ever wanted to do.
I know that's not what you want to do, but that's just the way that it is. Don't you care what people think? Doesn't it bother you that people are making you out to be a joke, and that I'm going to be included in that? Do you think that's right? Do you?
You ain't gonna believe this. Well, you used to fit right here. I'd hold you up and say to your mother, this kid's gonna be the best kid in the world. This kid's gonna be somebody better than anybody ever knew. And you grew up good and wonderful. It was great just watching you every day. It was like a privilege. Then the time come for you to be your own man and take on the world, and you did. But somewhere along the line, you changed. You stopped being you. You let people stick a finger in your face and tell you you're no good. And when things got hard, you started looking for something to blame, like a big shadow. Let me tell you something you already know. The world ain't all sunshine and rainbows. It's a very mean and nasty place, and I don't care how tough you are, it will beat you to your knees and keep you there permanently if you let it. You, me, or nobody is gonna hit as hard as life. But it ain't about how hard you hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. How much you can take and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done. Now, if you know what you're worth, then go out and get what you're worth. But you got to be willing to take the hits and not pointing fingers saying you ain't where you want to be because of him or her or anybody. Cowards do that, and that ain't you. You're better than that. I'm always going to love you no matter what. No matter what happens. You're my son. You're my blood. You're the best thing in my life. But until you start believing in yourself, you ain't gonna have a life. Don't forget to visit your mother.
Now is that first part of 2 Timothy. Anyone who wants to live all out for Christ is in for a lot of trouble. There's no getting around it. Unscrupulous con men will continue to exploit the faith. They're as deceived as the people they lead astray. As long as they are out there, things can only get worse. But don't let it faze you. Stick with what you learned and believe. Believe. It's hard what we do. It's hard sometimes to believe, to keep going, when we feel like we have no more strength left. But that's why we have each other. That's why we sang what we sang, why we said what we said to Reese. Because in those times when he doesn't have strength, just like any of us, the hope is that we remember we are not alone. And when we do that, when we remember that we are not alone, and when we remind each other that we are not alone, we are the church. Some of you may know Max Dupree and his book, Leadership is an Art. And in that book, he talks about meeting someone who was in a wheelchair and talking about getting around. And the person said to Dupree, "I don't come with the wheelchair. The wheelchair comes with me." And Dupree writes with that, "We don't come with our companies. They come with us. Because no company or institution or church can amount to anything without the people who make it what it is." He writes, "Our companies or our churches can never be anything we do not want ourselves to be." So, of course, the question is, who do we want to be? What do we want our church to be? And are we willing to be that together? What do we hear God saying our church is supposed to be? And are we willing to do the hard work to make that a reality? Are we ready to use our muscles? Are we ready to use these means of grace to go from learning to doing to living? So why do we practice means of grace? Why do we go to the gym so that we can build strength and know how to do this? So we can carry each other. So we can carry each other through those times of celebration, through those times of hardship, so that we can reflect the love of Jesus Christ and reflect what it means to live in the kingdom of God. That is why we build strength. And in those times when we feel as though we don't have that strength, we pick each other up and we carry each other, because that's what God does for us. That's what it means to practice an open table. So continue to exercise, but know that you are not alone. And may that be the story that we share with the world. That's what makes the kingdom of God here on earth. May that allow us to go in peace. Amen.